morning. I want to welcome you to Holly Grove Lutheran Church, second Sunday after Pentecost. A couple of announcements this morning. Received a phone call last night that Paul Conrad had been admitted into Lexington Hospital. He was dehydrated and a little touch of pneumonia, so we want to keep Mr. Paul and Miss Caroline in our thoughts and prayers. We also want to keep the Everhart family in our prayers in the passing of Dwight. Be a struggling time for the family as they go forward. I want to thank everyone that came out yesterday and helped with the cleanup of the Holly Dome. We got a lot done. Everything looks good. We're on the course for opening up the ball field toward the end of July. So together we worked and we become one. Birthdays for this week. A happy birthday to Dottie Curry, William Curry, Matthew Parsons, Paul Conrad, Ross Summer, Mandy Fritz. Happy anniversary to Ted and Sherry Proctor, Jim and Jan Watkins, and Eddie and Tina Heitman. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand. Comfort them when discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall. And in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.
may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things we have done and things we have failed to do. Turn us again to you and uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord,
let us pray. God of compassion, you have opened the way for us and brought us to yourself. Pour your love into our hearts, that overflowing with joy, we may freely share the blessings of your realm and faithfully proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Let the children come up.
Good morning. I'm suddenly louder. Well, you know, usually I bring something physical to show you for this. I didn't bring it today because I wanted to talk about the desert. And I figured if I brought a bunch of sand in and got it on our new carpet, I'd be in big trouble with property committee. At least that's my guess. Because it's hard to get sand up. That's the thing about sand. It gets into everything, right? It's all over the place. Well, our first lesson today is about the children of Israel. And they've come out of Egypt. You know the story of the Exodus? When they were set free from slavery in Egypt and they wandered through the wilderness and then went into the promised land. Okay. Well, that's what today's reading is actually from that story. And they've escaped from Egypt. If you've ever seen or if you want to know more about it, you can watch a movie called The Ten Commandments. And there's some modern movies, cartoon movies about the same thing. But they have come out of Egypt and made it away, part of the way across the desert. And they've come to a mountain called Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai is the mountain of the Lord. That is, it's a mountain they associate with God. Now, we don't know exactly where Mount Sinai was. You would think that the Bible would tell us exactly where it was because it's such an important mountain, but it doesn't. And the reason is probably that what was important about the place was not so much that it was a mountain that Moses went up to. We don't think it was the biggest mountain in the area, but it was a mountain from which God chose to speak to the children of Israel, the Jews, and as we call them now. And it was where God was using Moses to communicate his word to the people who had come out of Egypt. And therefore, God didn't want the children of Israel worshiping the mountain like it was some sacred place. So he didn't pick the biggest mountain. And that was the place they would gather. And they were at the foot of the mountain in the desert, because it's very, very much a desert there. And part of their journey, they would struggle because they needed to find water and things to eat in the desert. But in the midst of this desert, they come to this day, and Moses brings them a message and tells them that they are God's special chosen people, that God really loves them, as if they were like a little treasure he would have in his hand and keep it special for him and put it in his pocket and keep it always with him. They were special to him. And the reason they were special to him is that they would be priests to the rest of the world. That is, they would be the ones who shared the good news of God's love with all the world. And eventually Jesus came and shared that good news. But in the meantime, they're in this desert at the bottom of the mountain, and God tells them what he wants, and they say, "Oh God, we're going to do it. Trust us. We'll always do the right thing. We'll always do exactly what you tell us." You think they did? No. Do you always do what your parents tell you? You don't have to answer that here. They're watching. We're all like that. We have trouble doing it. Sometimes even when we know the right thing, it's hard to do it. And you know, the thing about sin is a lot like that sand that's everywhere. Sand gets into things. If you go to the beach, you get it in your shoes. If you wear shoes, if you don't, you get it in your swimsuit, right? If you go back to a hotel room, you ever get in trouble with mom or dad because you leave sand in the bathtub when you take a bath or shower? Oh, you're good. I used to get in trouble because I wouldn't get it all rinsed off before I got in the tub. And then I would leave little pieces of sand. Well, the thing is, sin is kind of like that. Sin gets in even when we think it's not there. Sin is our desire to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. Just like sometimes we don't listen to our parents because we don't really want to do what they want to do. We want to do kind of what we want to do. And so we kind of do that. Well, that's what happened with the children of Israel. So they would over and over get in trouble. But God would always call them back and forgive them. And God would always remind them again that they had promised that they would follow him. And they would turn back to God, at least for a while. And the promise is what's important about that day. Because once God said, "You're my special treasure, I love you," that message came through them for the whole world. It came to us through Jesus. And that's the message from Jesus. We mess up sometimes. And sin gets in places and we don't know it's there. Just like sand can get into places and we don't know it's there. But the thing is, we always can wash it away when we know it's there. And God washed away our sins through Jesus. And so even when we do make mistakes or do the wrong thing, God's always there to call us back and remind us that we are loved by him and that he will forgive us. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, help us follow you. Even if we lose our way, call us back. Help us to remember your love. Whatever comes our way. All this we ask in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming up.
The first reading is from Exodus. The Israelites had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine. But you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. The people all answered as one, "Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Word of God, Word of Life. The psalm today is Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The second reading is from Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Word of God, Word of Life.
The 9th and 10th chapters. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. In today's Gospel lesson, the focus is first on Jesus, then on the disciples in general, and then the 12 apostles by name and vocation. The movement goes from Jesus' own ministry of preaching, teaching, and healing, from there to the disciples as they go out to do the same things. Now, this is the only place that Matthew uses the word apostle. The striking thing about it is this group of people, remember, this is early in the ministry, at least apparently from the way it's presented. These people are still learning about Jesus and the kingdom of God and what he expects and where he's leading them. And these are the ones that Jesus sends out. Peter, who will deny, Judas will betray, Thomas struggles to believe. They were not all the same. They were all Israelites, but they were very diverse in terms of their perspectives, their political commitments. Matthew is a tax collector working with the Romans. Simon, here called a Canaanian, is many translations called a zealot. They were planning to overthrow the Romans. And yet it's to this diverse, motley group that Jesus gives authority and responsibility, sending them out to do the same things he was doing. What it says in this chapter could be said of Jesus: cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. They're not only to announce that the kingdom is near, but they're also to carry out the tasks that go with that kingdom that Jesus has done. Jesus called them to resemble him as he calls us to resemble him, to act as he acted, to do those things he did, to live out our faith in the same way those disciples were called. Not because we have all the answers, not because we know everything, not because we are the only ones who can do that. This was a motley group Jesus sent out. 12. Now, admittedly, they were part of a much larger group, but these are the 12 we know best. We came to know as the disciples. Jesus also, though, talked in that same passage of his concern for the crowds. Hungry and sick, he said, harassed and helpless, in the face of tremendous needs, distress, and demands. Matthew says simply that Jesus had compassion for them. And he's gathered this group and sends them out in pairs to do their task, to accomplish that which he accomplished. 1963, there was a movie I remember seeing first years and years ago, not when it originally came out, but later. It was from a novel written by William Edward Barrett. It won an Oscar for Sidney Poitier. It was the first African-American to ever win an Oscar for Best Actor. The story is set in the Arizona desert. I talked to the children earlier about the Sinai desert. This was in the Arizona desert. Poitier portrays an itinerant laborer named Homer Smith. He pulls off the road seeking water for his beat-up car's radiator and finds a group of struggling, impoverished nuns. They were refugees from war-torn Europe. They're now trying to eke out a living in this dry soil of the desert. The Mother Superior thinks his arrival by accident is God's answer to her prayers for someone who will come and build a chapel of adobe bricks to replace a ruined building that had been started earlier. Homer sees things a little differently. He asked to be paid for some repairs he made around the primitive convent and quoted Luke, the 10th chapter, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." The Mother Superior responds with Matthew 6:28, "Consider the lilies of the field." As the story goes on, Homer, who is a Baptist, ends up building the chapel, even goes so far as to find a part-time construction job to help pay for the building. Like the Mother Superior, he also has a dream. He always wanted to be an architect, but he is exhausting himself with this crushing labor in the heat of the Arizona desert. A crucial scene occurs when his dedication inspires some of the Hispanic day laborers in the region to donate materials and labor, and that creates a crisis for Homer. If he lets other people help out, will this still be his accomplishment? Will he still feel that he has accomplished this task he set for himself? And his pride leads him to quit temporarily. But then he realizes that it's his skills in design and supervision that will allow the building to be built, the back-breaking labor being done by those day laborers who are gladly sharing in this, allows him to achieve his goal and allows them to be a part of it. We live during difficult times for a lot of reasons. The death of George Floyd was so extreme it was incomprehensible. The video showed it going on for so long, over 3 minutes after he completely stopped moving, that it produced outrage across the whole political spectrum, right, left, and in between. You had sheriffs and police chiefs across the country, including North Carolina, condemning what they witnessed in that video. Unfortunately, instead of uniting us, however, my brother had said he hoped that that would be something like the church bombing in the 1960s in Birmingham, where the whole country came together because it was so offensive. But the divisive political atmosphere we live in did not allow that to happen. Even though there was widespread condemnation on all sides, there were still all sorts of conflicts based on politics. Too many people have lost a willingness to work together with those who differ from them, and compromise is too often rejected out of hand. We lose sight of the good news. The disciples were different. We talked about tax collector for the Romans and someone who wants to violently overthrow the Romans. Those who deny Jesus or betray him or just struggle to even believe anything. And yet they managed together to accomplish what Jesus sent them to do. Good news is there when we look for it. There used to be a segment on Channel 3 that I loved. It was Good News with Kristen Hampton. And she would regularly find stories of good things that people did or good things that happened. It was my favorite part of the news. I don't watch the news much anymore because I don't really have a favorite part of the news much anymore. It just seems to be all bad news. But she always found a way to find something good and positive. She's no longer with the station, but back in April, she still managed to do a bit of good news. She was getting ready to turn 40 and asked people, instead of sending her cards or gifts, to make a donation to help out with all those who were struggling as a result of COVID-19. And she raised a considerable amount of money, and it turned into a challenge. One of the things she did on her show was to test out things you see on TV that are supposed to be great to see if they really work. And someone wanted her to test the Flowbee, which I have no idea what it is, except that it's something that apparently cuts your hair using a vacuum cleaner to pull the hair out, and then the cutters cut the ends of the hair off. And people voted for her. They could vote for or against when they made contributions, and the fours won, so she ended up cutting off her hair with a Flowbee. I don't know how it worked. But even in her no longer with the station, She still lives that same commitment of finding good news, or in this case, making good news, something to celebrate. And our psalm today is all about good news and wants us to share the good news. It says even to shout. We were all trained not to be too loud, right? Gavin? Don't be too loud, right? Mom and Dad ever tell you that? Yeah. Well, the psalmist says, shout! Shout the good news. Share it with people. Not keep your voices down. Use your inside voice. But shout it out. Shout out God's love. Worship and praise and bless and enter shouting God's love and God's grace. That 100th psalm is well known. The old 100th tune is famous and was known by people centuries ago. A tune that people could sing when they didn't have books or anything, and they would sing that hymn. Rayfon Williams wrote sort of a formal piece for that hymn for Elizabeth II at Westminster Abbey in 1953. It is a beautiful piece, and the choirs would process in singing, "All creatures that on earth do dwell," and sing out the wonder of God's creation. Music is a great way to learn. When we were children, we learned lots of things through music. My son was growing up, my niece was growing up, Sesame Street was there and taught people a lot of songs. In school, we learned the alphabet song. Children in Sunday school learn lots of different songs when they're young, one of which, "Jesus Loves Me." It's a fun song, and people like to sing it even as they get older. The story is told about Karl Barth, a famous theologian out of Germany, back prior to and after World War II. He had given a long presentation on Christianity, and someone asked him to summarize what he said, because he really was scholarly in his presentation. And he thought for a moment, and then he said this, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." There are times when simple words express more than long dissertations of theology ever could. "Jesus Loves Me" was written by Anna Bartlett Warner. It was a poem that was used by her in one of her sister's books, and it was set by to music by William Bradbury, famous composer. I think he was a Southern Baptist or Baptist from a different generation. She was a Bible study teacher at the Academy in West Point. And it is said that after she taught them this, cadets would go around the Academy singing that song. It was so simple and such a strong witness to God's love and grace. Songs remind us of the joy of living in relationship with God and being joyful in His presence. The power of music can help us remember lots of things. Music is sometimes used to teach a number of different things. The best part about this is that Psalm 100 is the gospel message. The psalmist invites the whole world, all nations, to enter the sanctuary of God to praise God as creator and shepherd. It is for all people. Just as God had told the children of Israel in the desert that they would be His priests for the whole world, so this psalm becomes the gospel proclamation for the whole world. We are to go into the world sharing the gospel with others, inviting them to God's presence and kingdom. The Lord is good. His love goes on forever, and it is for all people. And it's a message for all of us to share for our time and our place. There's a book called Tokens of Trust, An Introduction to Christian Belief. It was written a number of years ago by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. In it, he tells the story of a young Jewish woman named Etty Hillesum. Hillesum was in her 20s when the Germans occupied Holland. She was not especially religious, but in the years 41 to 43, she watched her world descend into chaos. It was truthfully a nightmare, and she became aware of God's hand in her life. She was imprisoned in a transit camp at Westerbork and eventually shipped to the gas chambers of Auschwitz. She wrote these words, "There must be someone to live through it all and bear witness to the fact that God lived even in these times. Why should I not be that witness? Even in these times when our country seems to have lost its way, when there is violence and division, when people are struggling with a pandemic and the loss of jobs and the loss of income, even in this time, or maybe especially in this time, someone needs to bear witness to the fact that God lives even now. And why should we not be that witness? Why should we not be that witness? Taking responsibility to share God's believability. Whatever our differences and divisions, we who follow Christ are called to bear witness to the fact that God is still alive and with us, that God's grace is what watches over us, that Christ came to share that good news, and we are called to share it, and it is such good news. Dallas Willard is a writer who wrote that when he was a boy, rural electrification was just starting. Power lines were being strung up across the countryside. And my parents used to tell me about that. I mean, I grew up, and I know that to Gracie and Gavin, I'm really old, but and I am. But I wasn't around when electricity came into being. My parents were not either, but they lived in the rural South. And electricity didn't come to the rural South till the 20s and 30s. And they talk about standing on the side of the road watching these linemen string the poles and the lines up to bring electricity to their little farmhouse, their school, and how excited they were that that was happening. Prior to this, they only had candles or kerosene lanterns, and they had no, we have electrical appliances for everything, and some things I didn't even know you could make an electrical appliance for, like a rug beater. But back then, everything was manual and by hands. And what a better life they were going to have. But suppose somebody just didn't trust that newfangled electricity and didn't want it. And you'd want to share the good news with them, but they were not going to have anything of it. It's all the same to you. We'll just keep doing it the same. We've always done it. Well, maybe the kingdom is like that. It's here. It's all around us. Christ announced it. But it's too easy to get caught up in the world with temporary pleasures, with things that distract us and take us away from reality. But we who follow Jesus need to be driving away demons of doubt and despair, arrogance, cynicism, racism, jealousy, all those things that separate and divide us. Just like that sand I talked about to the children that gets in the middle of everything, sin gets in the middle of everything. But the truth is, God's grace and love is in the middle of everything too. But someone needs to share the good news that God is still alive, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that God's grace and mercy is as real as it ever was. And someone needs to share it. So shout it out. Or at the very least, whisper it and share it or sing it even better. All the bad news, really, because all the bad news is around us. People desperately need to hear the good news. And truthfully, Jesus is the best news of all. God loves us, all of us, because the Bible tells us so. So sing it, or shout it, or whisper it, but tell it. Tell it, especially in this time where the bad news seems all around. The good news is still here and still real. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.
Let us reaffirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed found on 217. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray for the church, the world, and for one another. Heavenly Father, we are astonished by your kindness and grace. You call us your treasured people. You sent your Son to forgive and redeem us, even while we were estranged and separated from you. More than that, Jesus calls us to share your love with others, whom you also long to make beloved, treasured members of your family. Thank you, and help us to do, say, and be all you envision us to be. Lord, in your mercy. Your Son called and sent the apostles to proclaim the good news, forgive sin, and heal those wounded by the powers of sin, evil, and death. Strengthen and equip your church to follow in their footsteps and to lead others to the one who died that they might live. Lord, in your mercy. Make this congregation holy, faithful, generous, and joyful. Fill us with your Spirit so that we serve you with gladness and thanksgiving. Let our lives show the love of Jesus to those who need him most. Lord, in your mercy. Churches everywhere are beginning to gather, worship, and serve in Jesus' name once again. Help us to be prudent and diligent, but also bold and fearless. Make us so radiant with love for you and for your people that our actions encourage, comfort, and strengthen people most afflicted by illness, stress, fear, and hardship. Lord, in your mercy. You are the Lord and King over all nations. Cause our leaders to acknowledge your sovereignty and to do your will for the sake of the people entrusted to them. Grant that in this election year, candidates and voters desire and work for the good of all people. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for all who protect, serve, and care for others in difficult and dangerous situations. Make them competent, compassionate, brave, and wise. Bring healing and hope to them and their loved ones when they need them most. Help us to honor their service, but speed the day when they may stand down from their duties and enjoy the blessings of health and peace. Lord, in your mercy. Be gracious and merciful to all who are afflicted in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for families stressed to the breaking point, business owners facing foreclosure or bankruptcy, farmers, fishers, ranchers, and truckers, caregivers to special needs people, those who govern our cities in the midst of protest, that they may have wisdom and make the right decisions. We pray for those who struggle with their fear and doubt, that they might find peaceful ways to live out their dreams and hopes. We pray especially to those whom we name before you now, including Paul and Carolyn, the family of Dwight Everhart, all those others whom we name now in our hearts or upon our lips. Bring to all the joy of your saving help, Lord, in your mercy. Most Holy Father, thank you for the lives of your faithful people who have gone before us. Especially this week, we remember Dwight Everhart and all those others who are dear to us. Keep their memories bright and keep us steadfast in faith that they passed on to us, that we too might be gathered into your eternal kingdom when our time on earth is finished. Lord, in your mercy. All this we ask, dear Father, in the power of your Spirit. Receive our prayers and grant all that is in accordance with your will, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Praise and thanks to you, Holy God, for by your word you made all things. You spoke light into darkness, called forth beauty from chaos, and brought life into being. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. By your word you called your people Israel to tell of your wonderful gifts: freedom from captivity, water on the desert journey, a pathway home from exile, wisdom for life with you. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Through Jesus, your word made flesh, you speak to us and call us to witness. Forgiveness through the cross, life to those entombed by death, the way of your self-giving love. For your word of life, O God, we give you thanks and praise. Send your spirit of truth, O God, rekindle your gifts within us, renew our faith, increase our hope, and deepen our love for the sake of a world in need. Faithful to your word, O God, draw near to all who call on you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Let's join together and say our mission statement. As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.